Friends, if you're visiting this morning, we are in a series in the book of Joshua. So this is about fourth or fifth talk in the book of Joshua, and it deals with something very difficult. It deals with the issue of the seriousness of sin and the judgment of God that comes upon that in an immediate way, which is not often the case in the Bible, but in this case it is immediate, it is harsh, it is strong, it is just for a specific reason, and we're going to look at that this morning. Friends, there is only a short step between a great victory and a great defeat, isn't there? One moment you're riding high in the cloud of some great spiritual success, the next moment you're plunged into the dark valley of some grim spiritual failure. Take, for example, King David in the Old Testament. He had a great military victory, and after that he committed the sin of adultery. A victory, a success, then a major falling out. Or an Australian pastor that I was aware of who was leading a significant youth ministry in this nation with hundreds, if not thousands, turning up to events, and it was discovered he was involved in immorality when he travelled overseas, and all of a sudden he is then sacked and dropped from his position. Seeming success, on one hand, victory, God is great, and on the other hand, he was living a lie. And that's how it is in the book of Joshua. Because last week, for those who weren't here, we talked about a great victory. God took down the walls of Jericho in a miracle. The people went in and took possession of the city of Jericho. The people of Israel have come across the Jordan River, having left Egypt, 40 years wandering in the desert. They cross the Jordan River by a miracle of God. They take over Jericho by a miracle of God. And they're thinking, why isn't this wonderful? God is strong. God is powerful. We are successful. God is on our side. We cannot lose the battle. It's all good. And then they go to a new battle and something is wrong. And they lose the next battle. And why do they lose it? Firstly, sin brings disaster. That's, I think, the point of this chapter. Sin brings disaster. At the end of Joshua chapter 6, you have these positive words. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Great news. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Have you heard about Israel? Have you heard about Joshua? What a man, what a nation, what a God who is in control of them. And then, beginning of chapter 7, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. What's the sin? What are these devoted things? Devoted things are the things that are set apart for God. They belong to God. They're not for you. It says, Achan disobeyed God and took some of these devoted things. When they went into Jericho, certain possessions were meant to be for God, not for the people. But he took some, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. He describes, and when he confesses his sin in verses 20 and 21, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, when I saw it, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. The reason the judgment comes is there is sin in the camp. Israel has violated God's covenant. And notice he says not just one person and his family has violated God's covenant, because he is part of the whole, and therefore God says, Israel, my nation, even though it's only one group of people have violated it, they are representative of the whole nation. They have violated my covenant. Israel has sinned, verses 11 and 12. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And I'm thinking, it was such a good week last week, wasn't it? Jericho, the victory in Jericho was such a good week. And all of a sudden now the people are down, they're depressed. God says, no, no, hold on. You can't say you follow me and behave like this. I will not tolerate sin, God says. If you knew Achan, what would you say to him? Imagine he's disclosed and you had a few moments with him. What would you say? What were you thinking, you would say, right? What did you drink? What did you smoke beforehand? I mean, or what addiction do you have? Do you know that God brought us from Egypt? We came across the Jordan. We're in the promised land. We've got the victory. Why did you think you can cheat God like that? Why did you think you can lie and God doesn't see it? I wonder how many people in our, even in this community, are lying to others or doing things and you think that God cannot see it because no one else humanly sees it. It's okay, I'll do it. I'll get away with it because God, well, God's up there somewhere. He doesn't see it. Well, if he sees it, he's not going to do anything about it. I need to say, dear friend, do you know as a result of your decision, 36 men are dead. The family's in here grieving. Some husbands not coming home. Some fathers not coming home. What were you thinking? Because you see, that decision has cost a great loss and it forces a great defeat on the nation. Sons and husbands are dead. They're never coming home. One of the expressions we use to help people, to stimulate people, hopefully, to make godly decisions, not like Achan's decision, is the expression, play the movie forward. Play the movie forward. In other words, if you are tempted to sin, if you are tempted to covet, if you are tempted to commit adultery, if you are tempted to whatever it is you're tempted to do, try and stop for a moment and play the movie forward. In other words, if you act in that way now, what are the repercussions? What will be the fallout of that decision you make? So if you slander someone, for example, and you destroy a reputation, then people believe lies, then people become angry, and then it leads to disunity and dishonoring of God, do you really want to go there? And if there is this pretty associate that you work with, who's not your wife, and she seems really nice, and you spend a lot of time together, and you go away together for work, do you really want to take that step of committing adultery, and then have to tell your wife and your children, and walk through the divorce and the financial difficulties? Think through, play the movie forward. If I act in this way, what are the potential repercussions of that? If you cheat on a business associate and you rob him of what belongs to him or her, they lose money, his family struggles, tensions build, a friendship is lost because you wanted a little bit more money. Is it worth it? Now, as we sit here this morning, most of us have made those decisions and we've seen the terrible repercussions. At different levels, don't we? Some of you, even the more serious ones that I've described, you've seen the fallout. Some of you have been on the other end of the fallout because someone has cheated on you. Achan, clearly in the midst of his sinfulness, did not think of the repercussions. And the result we have here is disaster. In chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, we have that description. They went up to Jericho and they pretty much said, hey, it's not that difficult up there. They don't have many people. Just send a few thousand up. We'll be okay. We'll win the victory. And what you have in those verses, if we can throw the verse up on the screen, please, Daniel. And we're not needing all the army, but 36 are killed. More than that, they chase them down. They're so confident. They chase Israelites as they run away and they strike them down on the slopes. And the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Well, they were doomed to fail because they didn't listen to God. And Joshua, at this stage, though, although we know this because we know the full story here, Joshua doesn't know what happened. So he laments. He cries out, as any religious leader would do, and he says, God, why? How many people have asked that question? Why is this happening to me? He tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, the symbolic presence of God in their midst, remaining there till the evening. He fell down. He wasn't moving. God, I'm just here before you. Why is this happening? He is grieving. He is mourning before the Lord God of Israel. And the elders of Israel, they did the same. They joined him. They sprinkled dust on their heads as a symbol of repentance and penitence and mourning. Said, here we are, God, why? Did God mean to bring Israel into Palestine only to destroy it by the hands of the Amorites? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. You think, oh, well, this is a quick turnover. I told you it was a good week last week in Jericho. Everyone's happy. We've got a great victory. What a great God. And now, God, why did you bring us here? Why didn't we stay over the other side? He continues, pardon your servant, Lord. This is a godly man who's calling out to God with questions. He doesn't know why this has happened. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth and more. What then will you do for your own great name? He says, God, if we lose, if we are defeated, if we are crushed, they won't recognize that you're a great God. You have a great name. You have a great reputation. You have great glory. They won't see it. God, it's not just us being defeated. It's your reputation that gets mocked. God, where are you? What will you do? And God replies, verses 10 to 15 in the story, Israel has sinned. He said, no, Joshua, you don't understand. The reason why this has happened, you've had that loss, is because Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. And the whole nation is implicated in the sin of Achan. Because one group sins, the whole nation is suffering now. In my former life, when I was a mathematics teacher at Marrickville High School, I used to enjoy going to the year 12 and year 10 farewells. Sort of enjoyed them. Always a lot of fun. Let me tell you about one. It was somewhere, I think, in Oxford Street, one of these lovely hotels in the city. And it was my year 12s, and you know, for year 12 farewells, the girls especially have been looking forward to this for ages. The best dresses, the makeup, the hair. I have three daughters, I know what it's like, right? I've forked out the money for it. But they all get ready, they're all dressed. The students that I taught, they're the staff are there, 40, 50 staff, maybe 100, 150 students, some with partners. And they're there for their final thing. The exams are over. It's party time. It's victory time. But they allowed some year 10 students who left, or students who left in year 10, to join them for the year 12 farewell. And these year 10 students didn't really care about the farewell. They left 2 years ago. They sat together, a bunch of boys, young men needing help. Why is that always young men needing help? And they just drank and drank and drank. They got warned once and they were loud and raucous and they came over once or twice. And they were so loud, the security guard came in and they started to take one out to try and remove him. Then there were some punches thrown. This is not a nice night any longer. We've had the main course. Dessert has just been served around the tables. Anyone knows how I'm a desserts man, right? I'm looking at them. I've just been dancing. The dessert came out. I'm sitting down, right? And then all of a sudden we turn and they drag them out. And they finally drag these guys out. Then the manager stands up. He walks to the front, takes the microphone. Said, would you all please take your possessions? The function is now finished. This is about 9:15. Please leave, exit the premises calmly. I, a teacher, a respectable man, have been kicked out of a farewell. My wife is with me. She's thinking, let's get out of here. You see, the sin of a group impacted the whole. That often's the case. You see it in world football. There are problems in certain areas. The whole club is fined millions of dollars. They play before closed grounds. No fans allowed in. And it's like this for Israel. The sin contaminates the whole. That sin, if it's allowed to spread, spreads throughout the whole and contaminates the whole. Not that there's no individual responsibility. It's not like the guilt is overlooked, because we'll come to that with Achan. And God says, okay, there's a way forward. Go and consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. And friends, in 14 to 24, verses 14 to 24, we have the description of how the sinner is revealed. And Joshua is told to line up the people, tribe by tribe, family by family, household by household, man by man, and examine until the one who has brought this evil upon Israel is uncovered and the abomination destroyed. We're not told how it was uncovered. The text doesn't say specifically what method they used to discern it, but it's discerned. And Achan represents the spiritual cancer, which if it is allowed to grow, can choke the vitality of an individual, of a family or a church or even a nation. And sometimes, friends, churches have to be tough on people even within the gathering. It's all about grace and love and forgiveness. We're always seeking restoration. But sometimes you need to say, no, you can't keep living like that and keep calling yourself a Christian. You can't keep living like that and being a preacher. You can't keep living like that and being one of our singers leading in worship. You can't keep living like that and running a Bible study group. You cannot keep living like that. And a number of times, sadly, in my 17 years here, I've had to say, no, you can't do that any longer. We want to restore you to that leadership position. We've had some people have stepped down. We've helped them step down and provide counsel and support and then bring them back into service and ministry. God has been able to work that. And in this situation, his sin is covetousness. And I think most sins like this, isn't it? You see something, you like it, you want it, you go after it. Even though your heart tells you it's wrong. How many of us, every week, every day. Friends, I struggle with this every day. Where you want something you shouldn't necessarily want, and you desire it, and sometimes you act on something. And God says, don't go that way. And we have punishment executed in verses 25 and 26. Why have you brought this trouble on us? Joshua said, the Lord will bring trouble on you today. And this is going to be an immediate judgment. Then all of Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burnt them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Friends, we need to take sin seriously. Let me tell you about a church. It was a great church. It was a huge church. It was a church of thousands. A church where wonders and miracles happened regularly. A church which loved. A church which shared its resources with the needy. A church that loved meeting together. A church that was centered on the Word of God. A church that was filled with the Spirit of God. And a church where people were being saved daily. And the leaders were leading well. And then into that church came a couple. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm talking about the church in Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament. I move from Joshua, the beginning of the people of God in the promised land, to the beginning of the church now. Because you see a parallel between what is happening, why God acts so decisively and in such what seems to be an excessive way immediately in judgment. Happened when they first moved into the promised land. It happens when the church is first established. In Acts chapter 5, there was a man called Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. They are deceiving. They are pretending to sell the property for $100,000 and bring the $100,000 to the church to be used for the needy. They sell it for $100,000, keep $50,000 for themselves, and then bring the other $50,000, pretending as if they brought the whole amount. That's the problem here. If they said we're just bringing half the amount, it wouldn't be a problem. But they pretended to bring the full amount, and they only brought half the amount, or whatever portion it was. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Instant. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? She
thinks.
Yes, it is. That's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. In Joshua, just as they enter the promised land, sin is discovered, judgment comes. Beginning of the church in the New Testament, the church is growing and flourishing. Great victories, sin is in the camp. God brings an immediate judgment. Why does he do it in those two spots in your Bibles? It's the question you ask, right? Why there, why there? It's the beginning. God wants to know that he's serious with his people. He doesn't like sin. He forgives us and restores us to right relationship with him, but he now wants us to live differently. He will not tolerate that type of behavior within his church. And friends, one of my greatest sadnesses is that we often in church treat God as if he can be mocked, as if he doesn't know, as if he is impotent. Because God is gracious to us, does not judge us immediately when we sin. Amen. Well, thank God for that, right? I mean, sitting here today? God's a God of forgiveness, and he gives us a new chance. And therefore, because God doesn't act immediately upon our sin and we get away with it, we do it again and again and again. The Bible says in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But the good news for all of us here today, because we're not in Joshua, we live this side of the cross, is this. We know we're sinners. We know we've rebelled against God. But we also know that Jesus is a great Savior. He is Jesus the Messiah. The Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when Jesus was dying on a cross, my sin was placed upon him, and he died for me, so that his perfection may now be placed on me. So when God looks at me, he sees me not as one filled with sin, but as one who's now in Christ and therefore righteous and perfect in him. That's how God sees us, because of the work of Christ on the cross. But that doesn't mean that we just live whichever way we like. One writer put it this way, I don't live each day worrying about what, or worrying that God might judge me. No, Christ died for me, but I will not let sin reign in me. And so I ask you, for your thinking this morning as we finish, is there sin in your life that you know about? And if you know about it, God knows about it, even if no one else here knows about it. If there is, talk to God about it, repent of it, confess it, and change. You may need to speak to someone about that. You may need to get some help. And if there is a habitual sin in your life, something you keep doing time and time again, whether it's anger, whether it's theft, whether it's adultery or lust, whatever it happens to be, if there's something that has taken hold of you and you're too embarrassed to talk to anyone about it, God knows. And if you keep living that way, you'll be found out and it will mess up your life. Secondly, are you stealing from God as Achan did? Belong to God, the devoted things, but he wanted it for himself. Your time, your money, your spiritual gifts, your talents, your body, your heart. Are you saying to God, God, yeah, I know I've got gifts and abilities that you've given to me, but I'm just not going to use them for you. I know I've got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, like everyone else, but I'm going to let the others serve God, but I'm just going to do my thing. You know what you're doing? You are stealing from God. When Achan stole from God, God brought judgment upon him. Okay, so sin in your life? Are you stealing from God? The good news is, you can say sorry to God. You can seek his leadership in your life. He will forgive you. He will restore you. And he will empower you to have another victory into the future. Victory after victory as you trust in him, not defeat and defeat because of sin. May God help us to obey him and to bring glory to him. We pray. Lord God, I just want to confess that day after day, I do not always live for you and your glory. I often live for myself. I often think and do things that are not honoring to you and are not good for others. Please forgive me. For us as a gathered community this morning, Lord God, if there are those things, those sins in our life, or maybe we're stealing from you, Lord, help us to be honest with you. Touch us by your word and your spirit, that we would go away today wanting to live differently and to be different. Please do your work in us, that we would be a holy people, bringing glory to you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.